Good morning, everybody. Well, our world has definitely made a big step into the surreal. The world's gone mad, isn't it? As we gather together this morning and, you know, and hear God's word. And as usual, I look over my notes in the morning and what I'm going to be talking about. And the things are beyond me. God is transcendent. What he does is beyond my ability to grasp. I believe it by faith, thank God. Right? But it's amazing to look over God's word and see what he says to us. And the life that he has offered to the human race is, and for every man, anyone who wants it, this wonderful life that he's given to mankind. And as we'll see in a passage coming up this morning, Jesus says the gate to eternal life is narrow, and few are those that find it. And I wonder at that. You know, I really wonder at why is the human race, so many of them, I don't know, foolish? I can't, yeah. Easily deceived. Why is that? You know, God has created all of this, but however it is, it's an amazing situation that we find ourselves in. These governors that are locking down their states, I wonder if they understand that if they continue doing this, there will be a depression in this country, like in the 30s. And none of us have lived through that. And I, you know, maybe it won't affect them as they're sitting in their governor's mansions, but the common man it will. And I say to each of us and to all believers, I hope that they're considering this, because times can get very difficult soon, and we are the light of the world. And so it is of extreme importance that we don't let it bog us down, that we continue to have joy and peace and strength and love and forgiveness to resist the very easy temptation to talk about our leaders in a negative way. It's so easy to do and so fun to do, right? But we have to resist that and actually be a light to the world. As things could get very hard here very soon. It hasn't really rolled over yet. But I think we're kind of, you know, like kind of at a boomerang where, you know, you're at the point where it's going to either snap back or it's going to break. And it's at the breaking point. If it doesn't open soon, it's going to be hard. And we got to be ready for that. So so on Saturday mornings, I make pancakes every Saturday morning. I have the recipe memorized because I, you know, make them every Saturday morning. So I'm talking these things about what's going on in the world a bit on my mind, and Chris and I are still lying in bed, and I'm talking to her about just what I just mentioned now, and I'm talking about all this doom and gloom stuff, and then I'm done, and Chris goes, "Well, happy day." Woo, all right. And she said, "Why don't you go make some pancakes with some frowny faces on them?" And I did. I make Minnie Mouse pancakes for Maggie, and I put, she was sad, because, yeah. Anyway. My wife is funny. I like that. Well, I like many things about her, but a sense of humor is nice. Sometimes it's annoying, but, you know. Yeah, no, I'm kidding, honey. You're beautiful. All right, let's open up in prayer as we do and get into this morning's message. Always approach the Word of God with humility and thankfulness and reverence. And so as we do, and looking for God to alter our hearts, to change our hearts, even though there are passages, things we're going to look at this morning you've seen before. But hopefully they change our hearts more in the direction of living now in time with our beautiful Lord and Savior. So with that, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you most of all for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that beautiful man who became a man, God the Son, who became a man and took upon himself the sins of the entire world so that we could confidently know that we have eternal life. And no matter what's going to happen on planet Earth, and much will happen before it's all over, and much suffering amongst people, and probably in our own lives too, that we have eternal life with you, that we will be face to face with you in the New Jerusalem, and for all of eternity, where no hurt and pain or ignorance is found. We thank you, Father, for all that you are and all that you have made us to be. And we ask that your Spirit enlighten our hearts with your word and help us to lift up our voices to you in song. And it's in his name we pray. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen. All rise, please.
Some wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forest glades I wander, and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. That God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on a cross, my burdens gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou art, how great thou
Oh,
Let's turn our Bibles to Hebrews 4. We'll start and spend some time in Hebrews. Our study is the inner man because of Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3. In Ephesians 3, Paul's first petition out of the three petitions in his prayer is that our inner man would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit. So the inner man, as the Bible describes him or her, is certainly not as the world or psychology would even know about this. I mean, people in general know that they're at least dichotomous, that they have an inner man and an outer man. But the Bible speaks much of these four words, and the fifth one, which we don't include here because though it is a part of you, is the flesh, and that we'll also look at. But the soul, spirit, heart, and mind are to be unified under the will and purpose of God. All right, so the nuance of the Spirit, as we've seen, we could say a trait. It's very difficult to discern very clearly between these four: heart, mind, soul, and spirit. The Bible often speaks of them interchangeably, but the soul is the you, the identity of you, the type of person you are. The spirit is what drives you, the purpose, the passion really that makes you go. The heart is the depth of you, like where the real you is. So, you know, all of us talk about this deep down inside. You know, we talk about us being whatever at the core of ourselves. And that seems to be, and again, it's a nuance, that's what the heart is in the scripture. And then the mind we'll see to be, generally the seat of knowledge. And so as we look, God wants this to be right, this inner man. You know, there's a right and a wrong. There's a light and a darkness. And God wants it to be completely well, an inner man that is well and healthy. And in that case, even if your outer man was decaying, which it is, or we would say in all of us, the outer man's decaying, but rapidly. Say if I had a disease, a cancer, a virus, or whatever, though I was sick physically, if my inner man cannot be harmed by anything other than thought, right? My inner man cannot be moved or changed or damaged by any material thing. Now I can let material things affect me, but again, that's thinking. You know, it's my thinking, the thoughts that I have, the things that I believe, they're ideas, they're invisible, they're described by words, and these are the things that can affect me. Now, the colonel used to say all the time, a thought can make or break you. And that's really true. And, this how I think and what I think and why I think is of extreme importance. So, God here in Hebrews 4:12, as for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Right, so it's a living, breathing thing. And of course it is, because in the beginning was the word and the word was God. And piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So the word of God is able to go really deep, right? That's what this, you see this, way down, as far as the division of soul and spirit. And in here, the writer of Hebrews puts that division, soul and spirit, is the heart. It judges the intentions of the heart. So all of them are mentioned here. The mind is not mentioned here, but heart, spirit, and soul. And it, what is the key to my health, inner health? And it's the word of God. The thoughts of the Word of God, right? It's words on a page, but they are magnificent thoughts. Magnificent things about God that God has revealed about himself and his program and his future and his history. No matter what happens because of this coronavirus thing, we know that God has a plan, right? And no one can thwart it. This has been worked out since before time, and God is outside of time. He looks at the whole thing as one happening from the beginning to the end. He sees it all happening to him. It's now. And nothing can stop him from doing what he's going to do. And no matter what sight says, our faith says that everything's okay. Everything is fine. Even if things look bleak. Soul, spirit, and heart all have the same characteristics. Again, there, if you compare all 2,000 plus scriptures of them all that are mentioned in the Bible, you would see more similarity than you would see difference. But some of the differences that we do see, the nuance, is again, the soul is the type of person. The spirit is the passion for that type, whatever is moving you to be the type of person that you are. And the heart is the hidden type of person, the hidden parts. So, all of these, they can be at war with each other. What I am and why I am could be at war. Like, I could say, you know, I want to be a type of person, but what drives me, my passion, is to be another type of person. And then I have inner conflict. And this is what drives people crazy. Right? I so want to be this type of person, but I find that I can't. But we were talking about this earlier this morning about quitting things, you know, if there's things that you like to do. Say, like, you know, you want to quit eating a particular kind of food. You know, how easy is that? If I say, you know what, that's it. I'm swearing off desserts from now on, and I'm packing on too much weight. I'm getting old. I can't handle the weight. So I'm going to, you know, right? And you could be very passionate about that. How easy is it to quit? And, you know, you might make it a week. And then what does your little sugar craving mind do? I can, because I have this, as you can see, is I've been good all week. So then I have a double helping of chocolate cake and whatever. And then I'm back right in it. I'm in it, man. And same with anything. Vices. Habits. How easy are they to change? They're very hard. You know, that's the diet industry of this nation is a multi-billion dollar industry, and nobody's losing any weight. It's because what they're selling is a hope. You desire to get thin? I have hope for you. Whatever that is. It's so funny. The human race is hilarious, actually. So we continue to focus on the human spirit here. It has a distinction of motivation and passion. And you know, getting back to that point, if I want to be a certain type of person, and you're a Christian, you know the type of person you're supposed to be, right? The type of person you're supposed to be is Jesus Christ. That is it. It's not a silhouette. It's not a description of a type. It was a living, breathing, walking man who was here. And by God, the Holy Spirit, and the Scripture, I can know that man if I'm a believer. Unbelievers don't have a hope. But if you're a believer, you have been changed, so changed in your inner man that you can actually discover who this man is and his inner man. In fact, it's funny, we hardly know anything about his outer man, how tall he was, what he looked like, all those paintings and pictures. It's amazing that there isn't a picture of him. But, you know, and then again, he wasn't thought of when he lived as he is now. So anyway, we have the opportunity to be like it, and we've been given the power to. So here's where my faith comes in. The type of person that I'm supposed to be is Jesus Christ. And so often I'm not that type of person. Right? That's when I'm in sin. I'm sinning, or I'm thinking about sinning, or I'm tempted to sin. And you know, not that temptation is a sin, but it can get me very distracted. And I lose sight of things. I'm supposed to fix my eyes upon Him. I'm supposed to be looking at Him. And I get my eyes off of Him. Almost like I'm a blind man all over again. And so I see the discrepancy between what type I'm supposed to be and the type that I am, and how am I going to get there? And God says, I will get you there. Isn't that great? God says, I will complete the work in you. I am the one who wills and works within you. Now, what you have to do is by faith obey me. And meaning that, and by grace, God says, you know, you don't have to perfectly obey me. I desire you to, but I know that you are but dust, right? I know that you are dust. I know that you are weak. In this very chapter, in Hebrews chapter 4, it says that we have a high priest that can sympathize with our weaknesses. Because he was tempted in all things, yet he didn't sin. He's the only truly real man that ever lived. Because he was never deceived, he never sinned, he never did anything that was opposed to life itself. So he was the one who had, the only one, to truly have life. And he gave that life to us. And so how am I going to get there? God promises, I'll get you there. And with that kind of faith, you know, no matter how long I've been at this, to be the type of person that I want to be, and if, you know, I've been at it for 30 years, and so that's a long time to be after something. And really, it's a drop in the bucket. And, you know, so why don't we quit on it? I say, after 30 years, I've gotten this far. Jeez, it's going to take me a million years to be like Christ. I mean, I really haven't gotten much far, very far. But God says, you know, he promises that he's going to do miraculous things in our lives, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard. And he bids us to keep following. He says, come on, come and see. And that's my title for this whole subject, in my mind. If I were to write a book about it, and I have thought about it, as I would title it, Come and See. God bids the believer to come and see. And this is to see him. Now, we noted that we're to rule our spirit. We're to keep it refreshed with the Word of God. We got to take care of our inner man. It's like we have to take care of our bodies. We have to take care of our inner man. It's very important that you feed your inner man the Word of God consistently, and that you rule your inner man. Because the inner man, there's the flesh in there, and the flesh wants to rule you. The flesh wants to take over the whole business. And you have to tell him where he gets off. All right, you have, when temptation comes, you have to resist. So, as Paul put it, his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And that when we come into contact with God, holiness is the result. Always is. And we've got to come in contact with him. I mean, we are. He's in us and we're in him. But what I mean by contact is to live this life experientially, by faith, by walking with him, by obeying, by doing what the Word of God tells us to do. And then when you do that, you're coming in contact with God. And really what happens there is he rubs off on you. That's one way to put it. Right? Happiness isn't a prize that he hands to you. Happiness is his. And if I come in contact with the source of happiness, you can look at it this way. Happiness infects me. All right, so I go to the source, and I touch the source by living his word, by living his plan. God commands us to be holy as he is holy. When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's in heaven? Holiness. What's on earth? Well, in that prayer, I'm talking about me and the kingdom that I'm in. I'm to be holy, even though this world is far from it. But I am to be set apart unto God. Now, for that to be true, with all the resistance that I face, the opposition that I face, I've got to have passion for it. And that's my spirit. And within me, the Holy Spirit bears witness with my spirit that I am the child of God. I've got to have passion for this life because there's too much opposition to it. And there's opposition that would make you a heinous sinner or another kind of sinner. I don't want to use heinous. It's just passive, right? Is a Christian passive with his relationship with God? No, right? He says, thirst and hunger for me. He says, strive, be diligent, grab hold. Press on. You know, these are words that God uses of us. That we've got to have passion for this life. When you read about Paul in the book of Acts, or even in his writings, do you imagine a passive man? How about Jesus when he walked this earth? Was he passive? Was it kind of like, yeah, I could go here, I could go there, I don't know. Were they like that? A lot of Christians are like that. Like, yeah, I'll live the Christian way of life if it's convenient, if it's easy, if I have time. But, you know, I've got my own life to live. I'm letting that Bible stuff get in my way. So we could express passion of our human spirit as how deep is our desire to see the life of Christ. And, you know, so if I do have this passion and I ask myself, well, you know, he says things like, go to Hebrews 12. And he says here in Hebrews 12, 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Am I willing to do that? What are my encumbrances? And again, this word is, in the Greek, it expresses, my legs get entangled as I try to run. It's that kind of like I'm running in the mud. What's causing me to run in the mud spiritually? And do I want to know the answer to that question? And most of us don't want to know the answer to that question, because then, you know, it's easier to be ignorant. So why people are that way, I'm convinced. Why are people, if you say to them, and leave the scripture aside, but you say, can I explain to you some economics behind this idea that you have? They don't want to hear that. Can I explain to you a little history of socialism that you seem to love so much? Can I share with you the history of socialism if I know it? They don't want to hear that. And it's because they'd have to be faced with facts, and facts are very stubborn things. Right? They can't be moved. The truth is the truth. And, you know, getting back to us, when we ask ourselves, you know, what are the things that so easily entangle me? And do I want to know the answer to that? And where would I find the answer to that is in God. I'd have to go to God and ask Him. And when I come to His Word, I'd have to make sure that I'm looking for the Word to do what it's supposed to do. Now, the Word is to instruct me, but it's also meant to reprove me and correct me. 2 Timothy 3:16. The Word of God is, you know, the Word is God-breathed. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for instruction and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness. And it sounds pretty depressing. If every time I'm going to go to the Word of God, it's, you know, God's hand comes out of the book and slaps me around. And that sounds pretty depressing. But, you know, we all know that, yeah, things got to change. But more importantly, this is a lifelong walk with God. And He is as gracious as the day is long. And, you know, if I see things that I need correcting, I know that they need correcting, I know that they need to change, and God, I know that God is with me in this, and that He's not going to condemn me. How long is it going to take me? I mean, of course, like you would with your kids, you'd want them to mature at a good pace. Now, you don't want your older kid, you know, you want them to mature, and God wants us to mature. And He's going to help us. So, again, Hebrews 12, 1. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. And this is a repetition. Verse 3 repeats the same thought. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you are striving against sin. All right, that's passion. Passion to run. Passion to lay aside. Passion to strive against that which entangles me. That's the Spirit. Now, all doors have been opened. All doors to everything for the believer. All doors have been opened. The door of love. Now, the Bible describes it as one door. And Jesus said, I am the door. And as Hebrews chapter 10, you can turn there, Hebrews 10:19 says, 10:20 actually, that the door has been opened for us. So I walk through this door. When you believed in Christ as your Savior, you walk through this door. But what I'm entreating us to think about is, you know, as I look around, now that I've gone through this door, I have the opportunity to see Jesus Christ. I can see Him, but I'm breaking it down into aspects of Him. I get to see His love. I get to see His joy, His peace. I get to see His forgiveness. I get to see His strength. I get to see His passion. I get to see His wisdom. I get to see Him. And every one of these, if you describe them or think of them as a door, in the door of love, joy, peace, a door of peace, a door of strength, are we willing to walk through them and see what's on the other side? And what I mean by that is to actually say, today I'm going to love like Jesus loves. I'm going to have joy as He has. I'm going to have peace as He has. In other words, I'm going to live these things and I'm going to see them. And every day I'm going to see more and more of them. So am I willing to really take a look around and to come in contact with these very things that make up what life really is? Now, we don't work to open any doors. These doors have been opened for us. Right? That would be salvation by works. We can't open any of these doors. Jesus said He was the door, and that He opened and led His sheep out by name in John chapter 10. He said He leads us out to pasture, which, yeah, could mean death, but so what? Wherever He leads us, we're going to follow. And so, and He gives us this wonderful imagery. The Bible's full of this imagery of, and there's one particular image, is that my Lord is a shepherd and I'm His sheep, and I've got to follow Him. And where am I following Him to? Well, it's a lot more than just a patch of grass. Right? He's leading us to His love. He's leading us to the places that are of His character. And He's saying, come, follow Me, and I will show you these things. And when I see them, I guarantee, this is how the Bible really shows it. When I see them, I'm not going to work to get them. When I see them, they're going to infect me. You know, no one who saw Christ and believed in Him, you know, people could have seen a man standing there who just did a miracle. And I don't believe he's the Messiah. Well, you know what? You didn't really see Him. You saw a man do a miracle, and maybe you thought he was a prophet. Maybe you thought he was a rabbi. Maybe you thought he was a fake. Maybe you thought, as the leadership said, that he got his power from the devil. So when I look at him, I see a man, but I don't see the man. I don't see Him. And therefore, by faith we see. Because you and I haven't even met Him. We haven't seen these miracles or anything. You know, we just read about them. But when I put my faith in what is revealed about Him, I see Him. And I have this wonderful opportunity in life to see more and more of Him. And really what God says is, it's beyond what you think. You know, we could say, you know, when I go wherever, you know, I'm going to go through this door, that door, that door, and I'm going to see the peace of God, say. Do I have an idea in my mind of what that peace is? And I think all of us would. Or you have an idea. What would it be like if in my heart, in my inner man, I had more peace going around in there? And I could probably imagine, you know, and at least have a picture. We all picture our future a little bit. It's impossible not to. But God says that it's more than you think. You come more towards Me, you're going to see what you didn't imagine you could. And that's exactly what He says. It's beyond what you think or imagine. So look at Hebrews 10:19. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We have confidence, it says, to enter the holy place. Here the writer of Hebrews, writing to Jews, is speaking of the Holy of Holies, that we enter it not by animal blood, which the high priest, that's the only way he could go in there on the Day of Atonement with animal blood, but we enter by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which, and the which here modifies the word entrance. This entrance, this door, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, he opened it. He opened the door to anyone who wants to walk through it. The life of God, the face of God, the character of God has all been opened to the human race. Whosoever may enter. It doesn't matter, male, female, Jew, Gentile, Greek, barbarian, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are. All can enter. And the human race looks at this torn veil, which is really the torn flesh of our Lord. And many in the human race say, no, I don't want to go in. I refuse. I don't want to. I think what life out here is better for me than what it would be in there. And they say no. And I don't understand it. Right? And in my, if I, knowing the human race and knowing a bit of history that I do, mankind is buffoonery. He's idiotic. But it's not everybody. You know, as one of my favorite historians said, that if history was written by cats, it'd be all about cats. And, you know, who wrote the history? The rich people. So what's the history all about? The rulers and the rich people. You don't read a lot about peasants and farmers and common people. No one cared. And it's likely, though, that there is where was God. If they wrote about them, you know, the common man who, by the way, you know, everybody who's telling us, don't go out of your house, don't restart your business. No, we don't care if you're going broke and that your legacy to your children is going to be lost. Because why? Well, we're elites who live in wonderful houses, and the only poor people we've ever met are our nannies and our gardeners. And we don't really care about you. Because for us, it doesn't matter. We're rich, we're wealthy, we can work from home. You know, the economy on both coasts, the east and left coast, the right and left coast, is basically, can be, it's not manual labor, it's not physical. All the physical labor is being done in the middle of the country. And what they did was they exported it to China. So let them do all the heavy lifting. And we'll be living these towers of eliteness, and we won't have to do anything. And they're the ones who are, you know, they don't care if you lose your business. They don't care. And they're only a small percentage of the world. But you find out that the common man is who, you know, likely has a faith. And for many of them in America, it is the Christian faith, by far the Christian faith, that the common person believes. And they're willing to risk their lives. You know, the mortality rate seems to be about 0.2, 0.1% from the studies that are coming out. It's about the same rate as the flu, as influenza. So the risk that you're taking of restarting your hairdressing business, your restaurant, your small business, the risk that you're taking, especially if you're healthy, is way less than that. The risk that you're taking is like 1 in 10,000 that I might die doing this. And, you know, the common man is saying, I'm willing to take that risk. Heck, I'll take the risk of 1 in 100 to build my business, to build my legacy and hand it to my children. And you know what? Just to get out of the house and do something. I don't want to sit in the house, you know, taking bandwidth, looking at Facebook all day, watching binge watching stupid television shows. I want to get out and do something. I want to build something. And yes, it is a risk. Now think of the Christian way of life. Is it a risk? It is the greatest risk. Because I have to actually say before God and before and to my sin nature, you are dead and I am laying you aside. I'm going to follow Christ, and it's at the greatest risk. What am I risking? It's my whole life I'm risking on Him. I'm betting the whole thing. I am betting my entire life on this man and this life. And by faith, I know it to be true. I'm going to risk everything. And Christ said, don't fear dying. Right? He died at 33, roughly. He could have been maybe about 35. He died young. Pretty full life, though, I would say. And so what does God bid us to do here? Run this race. Here's the entrance in Hebrews 10. Run this race. And why? It would seem the human race, this is how I get off in that tangent now. See, it comes back to me. Thank God my brain is still working a little bit. There's a couple of marbles rolling around in there. Wait a minute, what? This passage, right? Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. Why is that? I don't know. Only God knows that. Why isn't most people walking through the narrow gate? And I don't know. He says the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. If he didn't say that, it wasn't written in the scripture, I wouldn't believe it. I mean, by sight, you say, yeah, most people in this world don't seem to care much about Christ Jesus. It seems. But it's not like I talk to everybody I see. There's probably a lot more faith out there than we think. But it's certainly what's in the media and Hollywood and all entertainment. They've left that boat a long time ago. And, you know, the young people in our world, there's less people going to church now than ever in the history of America. That's the truth that study is done every few years. And less people are going, and that means in all faiths, even Islam, Jewish, and Christian, far less people are going. And, you know, so how, I wonder why, and I don't know why. I don't know why it's few. I wish it weren't. Of course, we wish it weren't. But it seems to be. I mean, it is, not just seems to be. And so now I could, you know, make the frowny face pancakes again and say, man, oh, man, this world is terrible. And I remember Ray Almeida Sr., if you ever knew Ray, he was the deacon at Grace Bible Church. He died of cancer in his 60s. He just out of nowhere got cancer in his leg, and it was already spread. And he was like 62 years old or something. And he was very sick, but I got to talk to him. It was probably a few months before he died. And he said to me, you know, I don't know why God doesn't just flush the toilet. You know, this world is just needs to be flushed. And, you know, when you're dying of cancer, that probably is more obvious to you than at any other time. When you know, when life, death is facing you and you know it soon, you look at the world around you and, you know, why doesn't God stop it? And he tells us why, actually. He says that he's patient and that he wishes many to come to repentance. So if God had flushed the toilet in 1965, then I wouldn't be alive. Or in 1975, and Chris wouldn't be alive. Actually, more like 85. Amen to that. Faith makes me go where God desires, not knowing exactly where I'm going. So let's look at Hebrews 11 now, verse 8. I know him, so I got to follow. Right? It's this adventure of a lifetime, and I am being led not by his, you know, his apostle, his servant. In other words, you've got the great man, Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God above all power and authority. And he says, I want you to follow me, not Paul, not John, not Peter. They're good. They're very good. It would be a wise choice to follow the way of Paul. But Paul didn't follow the way of Paul. Paul followed the way of Christ, and we're bid to follow the way of Christ. So, you know, what I mean by this is my shepherd that leads me is not an underling. It's the one. And that's pretty awesome. I get to follow him. So faith makes me go where God desires, not knowing exactly where it will take me, but knowing that his will must be followed. So I got to go and see. And notice, I just picked out of Hebrews 11, there's a great list of Old Testament heroes. And in verse 8, we have Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And it'll be great. It'll be great fun to talk to him in heaven and ask, because in this all goes down in Genesis chapter 12, the end of chapter 11, and basically the history recorded there is that God says to Abram, "Go," and he says, "Okay," and there you have it. There's the riveting story of Abraham. But, you know, there's so much detail in there that we don't know. And that's because God said, you don't need to know it. But he went. And he definitely had a stable home. He had a family. He was married. No children yet. But, you know, he's a comfortable life in a metropolitan area in Ur. We know this from archaeology. It was a big center. And he left. He didn't know where he was going. And that's a wonderful spiritual application to us. So in verse 9 it says, by faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. That's the city I'm looking for. And that's the city we'll be in. You know, really, that's the New Jerusalem. And that's what we're bid to go look for. Go and find it. And I do this by living the Christian way of life. So seeing more of Christ's love, peace, joy, strength, and all of his other virtues is like constantly exploring a new land. We will see things about him that we have never seen before. That's what he promises. In fact, let's read that. Go to Ephesians 3. We should probably read our prayer here that we've been studying since we're here. Verse 16, that he would grant you, this is Paul's prayer, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that's really the understanding of Christ is described there, as we'll see. That's really what we've been talking about this morning. Come and see me, he says. And that's that is described here as him dwelling in your hearts, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So that's filled up where? In my inner man. And isn't it wonderful? You know, everybody focuses on the filling of the Spirit, because And I think because it's a command in Ephesians 5. But here in Ephesians 3, you have the fullness of God, right? In verse 19, that's the fullness of the Father. If you go to chapter 4, verse 13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. It's the same word, pleroo. So you've got the fullness of the Father in 3:19. You've got the fullness of Christ in 4:13. And then the famous passage in 5:18. Go to 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So you've got the filling of the Father, the filling of the Son, and the filling of the Spirit. And this actually makes perfect sense because they're unified, of course. And so how do I get filled with them? That's always been the question of mankind or of theologians. But if you just soberly read this letter, you see that it's really living the life. And they fill you to do it. And in fact, go back to 3:19. The fullness of God is predicated on us knowing the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Right? And knowing Christ. Knowing Him. Having Him dwell in my heart. Knowing length, breadth, depth, height. Knowing these things. That I may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Now, these things are stupendous. They're beyond me. I don't know how this all works. I know it to be true. I mean, you and I can read it, and I can stand up here and talk about it. I just by faith know that it must be. You know, have I gone the length of this race where I can say I have been filled up with all the fullness of God? I can't say that, but I know it to be true. And that's why, and sometimes I'm an absolute buffoon, and I stop thinking about these things, and we are so dumb. And that's why we're little sheep, and God is so patient, thank God, that, you know, we should be sprinting towards this fullness, towards this place, every single day. But then my mind gets on other things, and I'm not sprinting anywhere. You know, I just get distracted at times. And I got my head in the book all the time. I get much more of an opportunity to do it than you do. And yet still I get distracted by piddly things. But thank God for God's grace. He's patient. And He allows us to wake up to that very real fact. I should be running for this. What does this mean? To know the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to be filled up to all the fullness of God? What in the world is the fullness of God? Isn't that like omnipresence? Doesn't He fill everything? What does it mean that He fills me? And, you know, I could give you a theological definition. I could run into my office right now and pull out 10 commentaries that would give you a wonderful definition of what some theologian thinks this is. But you know what this is? This is God saying, come and see. Follow me. Come and see. You see, you know the encumbrances, and in fact, you don't really know them all. But whatever ones you see, lay them aside. And you know, if you're like me, like God, I don't want to lay them aside. I kind of like these things. And He said, but they're hindering you from seeing me. Lay them aside. And this place where we're going, and this is, again, getting back to the Spirit, it's our passion to want to run this because we're going to see what? Verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Verse 20, far more abundantly beyond. You see, Paul does this a lot. He strings together these superlative words. Far more abundantly beyond. That's four superlatives on a chain. He could just say beyond, above and beyond, far beyond, but far more abundantly beyond. And what he's trying to convey to us is what he sees. Paul sees this when he's writing this letter. He has traveled much in following Christ and going all over the Roman Empire. And his own struggle with living the Christian way of life and communicating it and walking with Christ, he's come to really a place where he's near the end. And he can look now through the eyes that he has as he writes that he has seen this. And he's bidding us to come see what he sees. And that's why he uses words like that. Far more abundantly beyond. Come and look. And that, you know, what it is truly a life of holiness and God being set apart unto God. And God calls us to this. All right. Yeah, we can close with this. Now, in our age, and this is a wonderful thing to think about, that you have this life within you. But looking at you, I wouldn't know. I would have to see how you live. I would have to get to know you, and that means you'd have to open up. Right? You can't really come to know a man unless he speaks to you and opens up his heart. And so in our age, when the world is looking at this life, when I say world, the Bible uses the word ethnos. Ethnos is the Greek word that is translated Gentiles in your Bible. But it's ethnos, where we get the word ethnic from. It's a term used in the scripture for the world of unbelievers. They're the ethnos. They're the ethnic general population of unbelievers. And it's translated Gentiles in your Bible. And what are they seeing? Well, they're looking at you, right? Because where else is this life but in you and in me? Jesus is at the right hand of God. You can't say it's in a church, because it's not. It's in the people. You could walk into the most, and I'm sure you have, some of these magnificent, the church that I grew up in, Blessed Sacrament Church, in Providence, Rhode Island, is a beautiful church, marvelous. And when they burn the incense, you know, this big old Catholic church, especially on Christmas Eve, it was gorgeous. Is the life in there? It might have been, it might not have been. Because the life is in the people, not the building. So in this age, what are people looking at? What are the Gentiles looking at? They're looking at you, who are claiming something invisible. Right? As I talked to, I was speaking to someone who was witnessing their lives. Actually, this person, their lives were actually witnessing to someone else. And the person said to them, in all of this craziness that's going on in our world, how can you be at such peace? How can you be at peace when all of this is going on? So what did that person see? The life of Christ coming out of someone else. And then the person says, well, I have peace because of, to summarize, Jesus Christ. And so, you know, here it is. That's it. The door is open for you now. The one who's just been communicated to, come on in. Come on in with the rest of us and enjoy this peace. And what does the person say? No, thank you. And the person said, I need facts. You're telling me that Jesus is the answer. You prove it. How do I prove it? In fact, I can't. All I can say that it is real. All I can say to you is that I lived it. I am living it. And I can tell you that that man who died on Calvary 2,000 years ago is God in the flesh. And he died for your sins so that you could have life. If you believe in him, you can enter into his kingdom forever. It's the gospel. Now, I'm telling you this, but it's invisible. I have no proof. There's no test. There's no mouth swab. There's nothing you can do to prove this. That's the church age. That is the church age. I say, God, you know, maybe if you gave me the power of miracles, you know, then I could convince them a bit more. Saying, you're saying I don't have the life? Well, watch this. You know, and poof, I do something. Raise the dead. Take away your coronavirus fever. I don't know. But then an age is coming. There's two more ages to come, or dispensations. One's the tribulation. Now, what happens in the tribulation? By the way, the gospel never changes. The gospel message is just what I said. It's not going to change in the tribulation. But in the tribulation, the people are going to see the greatest loss of freedom and the greatest tyranny that man has ever experienced. But you think, like, if you grew up in Gulag Soviet Union in the 1930s under Joseph Stalin, this is going to be 100 times worse. The beast, when he rules the world, is going to take away the freedom of every nation and every man, and he is going to oppress, incredibly oppress, the world, and he's going to have anti-Semitism at a maximum, by a million times more than it's ever been. Okay, so I've got to live in that. See, I'm one of the heathen. I will also see 144,000 Jews who nothing bad ever happens to them. Nothing bad can happen to them. And this 144,000 Jews are professing the gospel all over the world. And the head guy, the beast, can't seem to shut them up. That's weird. They see the greatest concentration, I'm the heathen in the tribulation. I see the greatest concentration of natural disaster in the history of mankind. Earthquake, flood, tsunamis, tornadoes, hurricane, everything. You know, I don't have to list every natural disaster. The greatest concentration of natural disasters in the world. They see amazing creatures. They're called demons in the Bible that rise out of the abyss. Amazing creatures that kill men. And yet, the witnesses of God, these 144,000 Jews are all over the world. And no matter, with all of these creatures and the beast's wrath, the head guy's wrath, and they can't shut them up. You can't stop it. The gospel keeps going out. There is a world ruler and his right-hand man, which is the false prophet. I see them. And you know what? There are these two guys in the temple, because the temple's rebuilt. They're likely Moses and Elijah, who keep speaking this gospel. And they do amazing. They have miracle. They're miracle men. These two, they're called the two witnesses. They can shut the skies. They can make it stop raining. They can make it rain. They can do all this supernatural stuff. And then finally, the beast has enough with these guys, and he kills them. And all the world rejoices. And it's probably, you know, our world is interconnected. It's all going to be on the news 24/7. And the beast doesn't bury them. The head guy says, let them sit there and dead. And they keep the camera on them, and everybody sees this. And then you know what happens to them? They come back to life. After 3.5 days, God raises them from the dead. And up they come, and everybody sees it on camera. And they're all like, what? And then a voice comes from heaven that says, come up here. And everybody hears it. And they're like, what was that? And then these two witnesses, up into the sky they go. Huh. This isn't even close to all that's going to happen in the tribulation. All before, and by the way, all of it is recorded in here, prophesied. The two witnesses, written about in here. The earthquakes, written about in here. The beast and the false prophet, written about in here. It's all can't buy or sell without the number of the beast. Buy, it's all written here. It's all here. What are most of the human race? I don't know if it's most. I hope it's not most. The same gospel is stated, and the people say, nah, I don't think so. I don't think that's right. Then you have the millennial reign of Christ. There's still unbelievers in the world. The millennial reign of Christ. I'm out of time, so I'm going to go into it a huge amount. But you've got the living, resurrected Jesus sitting on the throne of David. You have the rebuilt temple. It's all right there. The resurrected Old Testament saints, resurrected New Testament saints. I don't know how it's going to look. It's incredible. How could there be resurrected people all over the world? And yet a perfect world ruled by a perfect man, literally, physically sitting on his throne. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nobody gets away with a thing. The world is perfect. The world's perfect. A perfect economy, a perfect government, a perfect everything. And the people rise up against him, demanding his head. I don't get it. All right, this is not the smiley face message at all, is it? I've just been nothing but depressing. But what's not depressing is I don't understand mankind, and none of us ever will. But what you can understand is you and your Lord together in this eternal relationship. Right? It's the most wonderful. I mean, heck, it makes me feel right now fuzzy and warm. Truly. That I've got my Lord with me. And as much of a buffoon as I can be at times, he never deserts me. This is promised. I would expect him to have left me a while ago, but he promises that he never will. And that we're going to be in heaven with him forever, no matter what happens here. And this message has to be spread. It has to be shouted from the rooftops. It has to be ingrained in our children's minds that this is the real life. This is the real truth. And there's a lot of depressing stuff going on all around us all the time. But this is the one thing that isn't. This is the one thing that's truly great. This life. And I could be poor as a church mouse. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. I could have a great home. I could have no home. It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. What matters is him. And this love that God has for you is manifested in the person of Christ. And now it's been given to you. And God says, now come and see this love for yourself. Receive it from me and come and see the bounty of it so that you live it and give it to others. You actually get to give it to others. Yeah, and it's really like a kid going to his father, asking him for a few bucks so he could go buy him a birthday present. And then says, here, Dad, I bought you a birthday present. And it's kind of the same thing. God gives us his love, and then he tells us to give it to others. And how could I ever claim that this is mine to give? I didn't make this. I didn't earn this. It was given to me, and it's beautiful. And then we can give it to others. That's the life. So our inner man got to be taken care of day in and day out. So we don't forget these things because they're easily forgotten, even by those who know them and love them. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you for guiding and directing us in truth and the great gifts that you have given us, which are so wonderful. May we take them, Father, and live them and see them in the depth of them. As we leave here today, may we not forget, and then tomorrow not forget, and on, how wonderful you are. In Christ's name, amen. We'll take our offering this morning, and thanks for bearing with me. Let's pray for our offering. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We all give as your believer priests in honor and respect of you and in worship of you. Use these funds, please, Father, through us to your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. To anyone who has not believed upon Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I offer you the chance of a lifetime, a decision that you can make for or against Christ. The Bible is very clear. Christ himself is very clear that salvation in him comes by faith. We could never work for our salvation. Every other religion has it that way, but not Christianity. In Christianity, you believe. And to believe upon Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the greatest decision you could ever make. Don't let this life pass you by without considering the one true man who had life. And he's offering it to you. He died on Calvary. He died on a cross for your sins. He was judged in your stead so that you could have eternal life. Believe upon him and you will be saved. We thank you again, Father, and please bless this day for us in Christ's name. Amen.
Yeah.